caster. Didn't turn my thing on.
Today. Have a good day so far? All right. Just some real quick announcements. Welcome to Altruist Baptist Church. Okay. A little bit loud there. Okay. With the heater, please remember to turn the heater off if you're the one who turns it on or if you are the last person out the door. Thank you. Pastor Casimiro and family. Are in need of a bed and furniture for their new apartment, and we are taking up a love offering for them to help them. Please put Pastor Casimiro on the envelope if you wish to contribute. Also, in Westwood, there is a sleeper couch and two end tables that are available if somebody would sometime this week be available to pick those up. Okay. Joanne, what, is there more about that, or?
Pastor Peter let me know about that, and if someone could take a picture of that, that would be
awesome. Right, we could have you picked it up and bring it up along the way. That's true, Pastor Bill. But, oh well, okay. Okay, next week we have two baptisms. We've got Caitlin Hall and Marcus Bates. So praise God, welcome them into the family. Also, too, next week there's going to be the ordination ceremony for myself. Thank you, Lord. Please come and, you know, enjoy the festivities. Also, too, that evening is also Fifth Sunday for open mic, all church sing-along at a Christian Life Assembly. And that's at 6 o'clock. Okay. Then Friday, the April 18th, is Good Friday. And that's going to be at Faith Bible Church for all of us, put on by the Ministerial Society. So all those available, please join. Or association, excuse me. Sorry, thank you. Also, too, we have a roof fund. We are collecting funds for our roof replacement. In the bulletin, it says repair, but it's not about repair. We're actually going to do a full replacement. Okay, so if you would like to donate to the fund, please write on it, roof fund, and we'll go from there. Okay. We also have some new positions available on the church council. We need a building and grounds person and also a at-large. So if you're interested, please let one of us know or get a hold of Pastor Brian. But make sure that those that are that you elect or volunteer for or whatever, please make sure that they want the position first. Also, too, as of this morning, Pastor Peter and Emily are on their way to Ukraine. So keep them in prayers for their relief. Huh? Just Pastor Peter? Oh, I thought it was both. My mistake. Okay. But keep Pastor Peter in our prayers, God's protection, and he will be there till April 1st. Okay. Anybody else have any announcements that I may have missed? Or?
My name is Keith, not Kyle.
Oh. All right, Dad. Yeah, no problem. All right, anybody else have anything? Ryan, did I miss anything? Or? All righty. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, Ryan? Dear Lord, thank you for this time we could come together and worship you and praise you. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today, Father, and help us to apply that to our lives, Lord. We thank you and we appreciate everything you do in our lives. Let every day be a blessing to you, and thank you for bringing those here and those that couldn't be here, be with them and keep them safe, whether they're traveling or ill or whatever the case may be, Father. Lord, just bless this time of worship and praise to you, and let your name be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isaiah 55:3a. God says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Words of life and beauty.
wonderful words of life.
Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold firmly to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, with the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
You can be seated.
But it's good to have my camera so I can see it. As I said earlier, I've been posting. This is on already, right? Do I need both of them? Here. There we go. Again, it's been a while since I used a microphone. The churches that I've pastored, the last two anyway, have been rather small ones. Not as far back, easier to hear, people right up next to you. So this is kind of, I like being able to have amplified voice, although sometimes I'm told I don't need it. So when I was asked by Pastor Brian to
to preach today. He said he was doing Acts, and I said, fantastic. I love the book of Acts. I have studied the book of Acts a number of times for various reasons, and it's one of the most exciting books in the New Testament. And if you've been exposed to the background of it, you know, in the front of your Bibles, a lot of your Bibles have like the introduction now. They have a page that has the introduction and then outline, give you key verses, major themes, et cetera, et cetera. When I first started out as a new Christian, especially when I renewed my walk in 1982, didn't have those things available. The Southern Baptist Convention's Sunday school material was really bland and really old. And then the discipleship craze, if you will, lack of a better way of describing it, kicked off, and things started improving, and I bought my first study Bible in 1983. And it had those things in there, so I got in and started reading through the Bible, and when I got to Acts, I just really fell in love with it because it was exciting to see how the church became a new creation that Jesus ordained, if you will, and Jesus instituted. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 5,000 people were the first converts. Now, how would you like to see 5,000 people be the first converts in Alturas? I think that'd be awesome. Well, the title of my message is Living Life on the Edge. And unless you're willing to get out on the edge and live life on that edge, you will never see it. You'll see where I'm coming from when I give you some few anecdotes about my experience of living on the edge. Have you seen the bumper sticker? I know I read a lot of bumper stickers. Paul Harvey used to call them bumper snickers. There's been one of the past several years called No Fear. So a lot of people put it on their bumpers. It says No Fear. I've seen it, and I've always been intrigued by it. I think it's indicative of the generation that coined that phrase to have that on their cars and on their vehicles. But here's my take on it. Do things that are fearful in order to not be afraid of the dangers that may really be warning signs to you. Probably not what they had in mind when they put that phrase on there. Some people like to take chances. I'm a risk taker. That's my personality. If you did those personality traits, I've done every one of them. I'm always a high D, which a high task person. Get it done now. Let's move on to the next task. I like taking risks and being out on the edge, even before I was following the Lord. But some people like to take chances, some that I'm not in agreement with. For example, you ever seen the wingsuit guys that jump off of a cliff with a wingsuit on and look like a flying squirrel? You know they can't get insurance because they crash. I want to fly too, but I want to have a little more confidence knowing that I'm not going to end up as a greasy spot on the bottom of the hill. I did try flying a few times as a kid in various different roles that I played. Tarzan, jumping from vine to vine. And here's a note to self. Wisteria, you know what wisteria is, right? It's vines that grow up trees with purple flowers. Those vines do not cling to the trees. So when you grab one and swing out on it to grab another one, straight down. I tried Batman, jumping off the roof of my house, only to land so hard that I bit my tongue and almost bit it in half. Next time I did it, I put a handkerchief in my mouth so I wouldn't bite my tongue. Superman. Love Superman. Wish I could fly like Superman, but I'm not willing to try it without those guarantees of not crashing. Just recently, I still am connected to Alaska because of all the years I had it there, plus my daughter and five grandkids live there. There were some thrill seekers, some no fear guys out doing what's called heli-skiing. You've heard of it, I may imagine. They take a helicopter out to a remote section and they get dropped off on top of a mountain and they ski down or snowboard down and then they get picked up at the bottom. There's a little bit of a problem with that. Those slopes that they ski down are not groomed. And so just in the last month or two, three of them died in an avalanche. Skiing down a mountain, they couldn't out-ski the cascading snow, and it covered them and killed them. Another event in Alaska, a plane was flying into Nome, Alaska, with 10 people on board. Not a risk taker, right? Wrong. NTSB found out that they were 1,000 pounds overloaded. And because they were overloaded, and it's winter in Alaska, and they flying low because they can't get altitude, their wings iced up, and they crashed, and all 10 perished. Years ago, again, Alaska, because it's good examples, there was a place called Turnagain Pass. And they go out there with their snow machines, and they go up the side of the mountain as far as they can go without flipping over backwards, and then they turn and come back down. It's called high marking. Six friends on their snow machines were doing the high marking when the avalanche happened, buried all of them, and all six perished at the same time. More to our point today, maybe you've heard of the Elliots that were the five missionaries that went to Ecuador to witness to a tribe of natives there that had never been told the gospel. And they prepared their way by flying over the village and dropping leaflets and gifts and other things in their native language that they could understand, thinking that they'd be okay, and finally landed on the beach the last time they went in there. Five friends that were missionaries, and the natives ascended on them in the beach and killed every one of them. Other part of the story, according to Paul Harvey. Several years later, I think the guy's name was Bill Elliott. I'm not sure about the first name, so don't hold me to that. His wife, now a widow, and their son, who was just a baby at the time, she went back to that village some years later after her husband was murdered on the beach, got into the village and led every last person in the village to Christ. And she did it because they knew who she was, and the fact that they had murdered her husband and his four friends, and they thought that the courage that she had to come in there and talk to them and still minister to them, they didn't call it ministering, of course, they listened to what she had to say. And here's the other part of the story that Paul Harvey wouldn't tell you too. Her son became the godson of the chief of the village, who was the one that killed his dad. But every one of them became a Christ follower, and they turned their backs on violence and war and began to witness to the other tribes around them. Life on the edge. It's scary. The Apostle Paul lived a life on the edge. You know that, right? We'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in a little bit to show some things that happened to him. But he lived life on the edge after his conversion. And we're in Acts 21 today. And this is a moment in his life. This is a transition spot in the book of Acts, written by Luke the Apostle to his friend Theophilus, who he said, if I could write down everything that I know about Jesus Christ, I couldn't contain it in just one book. So let's read together verses 1 through 14, chapter 21 of Acts. Now it came to pass that when we had departed, now who is the we? The we is Paul, Luke, maybe Mark, probably Mark. He did rejoin the team afterwards. Could be other people like Barnabas, Silas, other individuals that went on mission with Paul. But the we there, when it came to pass that we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, or Croas, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit, the disciples there, told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we went to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man who had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, that's Paul, pleaded with Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "This is the will of the Lord, be done." Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word, and may it speak to our hearts and our minds and give us instructions into righteousness and teachings and doctrine in Christ's name. Amen. I've been on the edge. Life is exciting on the edge. The edge is not for everybody. Not the edge that some have owned. The edge that I've been on, you don't want to be on some of those edges. I've been on the edge looking over into the precipices going, what do I do next? I'll tell you that story in just a minute. In the book of Acts, chapter 21 marks a transition point. Now, you go back and look at the whole book of Acts, and there's a number of transition points throughout the book. I'll give you a couple as an example. If you start out the book of Acts, you got an introduction. That's a transition. After Luke introduces the book to Theophilus, his friend, he goes on and he talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:8. And then after that, we go to Paul's sermon on the day of Pentecost after they've received the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire that came down on all 120 in the upper room in Jerusalem. Shortly after the first 5,000 were converted, and by the way, that's just men. And here's a little statistic from the book of Bill, doesn't cost you anything extra. If a child is brought to church and dropped off, there's a 15% or so chance the parents will eventually come. If a woman comes to church without her husband and she brings her children, there's about a 34-35% chance the husband and the rest of the family will come to church and be saved. But if the guy comes and the guy gets saved, it's a 95% chance the rest of the family will be saved and come to church. So on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 guys get saved because they wouldn't have recorded the women and the children. So it could have been as many as 15,000 or more immediate church members. What do we do with them? Acts chapter 6, another transition point. We elect deacons to take care of the Grecian women who said they weren't getting the daily ministration of food and other things to help offset their cost of living, because all these people were visitors to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. And they were still there. You can read the story about the Ethiopian eunuch who stayed during those times to learn the Bible and to further his Judaism faith and was met on the road going back home. There's a couple of idioms or axioms that go along with my sermon today. The first of which helps introduce it. It says you can't live life on the edge with the Lord if you're sitting on your hands and your blessed assurance. Living on the edge implies that you're just not getting by and making do. You know what I mean? Some of us, when we say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm making do. Oh, I'm just getting by. I don't want to just get by and make do. I want to be productive. I want to be out. And when I retired last year in February from pastoring in Alaska and moved down to Susanville, I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm not one to sit on my hands and be inactive. Well, when I got to Susanville, I ended up being asked to preach at various places. Went on a mission trip, preached at the rescue shelter, and saw 20-something people between the missions conference for the association, church, and the rescue mission, 20 people that I led to Christ in just a matter of a short few weeks. And it had been 11 years that I pastored Journey Church, and I'd never seen that many in a year come to Christ, except on mission trip. If Jeremiah 29:11, that says the Lord knows the plans he has for you and plans for a future and success, and if it's true that God has a plan for your future, my question to you and my challenge today, and this is the call, altar call, are you living out that plan? Are you living on the edge where God will meet you and perform miracles? His plan for life living on the edge is what we find in this passage. First, we find that God will meet us on the edge. Notice in your Bible, going down from verse 1 down through, actually, verse 11, you have two separate occurrences where the first group of people in Croas, Rhodes and Patra, Cyprus and Tyre, all told Paul, supposedly through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Was it through the Spirit? Yeah, it was. They were telling Paul what the Spirit had revealed to them was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, but they misinterpreted the application of what the Spirit was saying. The Spirit wasn't saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit was saying, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, this is what you can expect. You're going to be chained between two Roman guards every day, all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And oh, by the way, remember where he talks about in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God? If you hadn't been chained to those guards, would we have the whole armor of God? We probably would have, but that was what the Lord impressed upon him when he wrote that. He saw those two guards. By the way, he witnessed to the people that were the guards guarding him, and many of them came to Christ and were told about in some of his letters that he sent to the churches. But God will meet you on the edge, and sometimes when he meets you on the edge and gives a message to you about what's coming, it may be different than the message that other people might sense or have a word of knowledge about. God will meet you on the edge where miracles happen. If Paul had not gone to Rome, and if Paul had not been arrested and imprisoned, we probably wouldn't have. Well, I can't say that because God's will be done regardless. But we have many books of the New Testament, Paul's pastoral epistles and letters to churches throughout the Asia Minor and area. We have those because he wrote those while he was a prisoner in Rome. It's a miracle. God will meet you on the edge while you're doing the work of God. He'll meet you on the edge while you're doing the will of God. He'll meet you on the edge while you're worshiping God. And the edge is where miracles happen. However, be prepared. It may be dangerous. But remember this. Paul said it right here in verse 13 and 14. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, for the will of the Lord to be done. On the edge is where you meet God. And may I suggest to you that on the edge, and when you meet God there, you will get a new understanding of God and his will and his purposes for your life. Remember, like I said, in Tyre and in Rhodes and Phoenicia and the other cities he stopped at first, they all said, don't go, don't go, don't go. The Spirit said, don't go. And even here when he came to Ptolemais, he met the Philip, the evangelist, and his seven virgin daughters, and Agabus came down and bound his hands and feet. And they thought that they were saying the right thing by telling Paul not to go. This is what's going to happen. And instead, it was a message to Paul says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Get ready. Because you're going to have this happen to you, and I'm going to be with you when it does. So is there a conflict? No, there's no conflict. It's just a perception of the message that the Spirit was giving to these people that prophesied. In 1982, I had been a Christian since about 1989, and I had never accomplished anything for the Lord from 1969 to 1982. And I was on the edge. I was on the edge of catastrophe. August 6, 1982, I put my ex-wife on an airplane to go live with her boyfriend. And when I put her on the plane that Friday night in Columbia, South Carolina, I told her, you came in with nothing, you leave with nothing. I will raise our daughter myself. I'm not having her raised in a drug-infested home. Because her boyfriend was a drug dealer. So I became a single parent that quick. Friday night. Sunday morning, August 8th, I was in church. I had not been to church very much since 1969 through 1982. Very seldom. But I knew because I had been taught from age 3 through age 19 that if I wanted answers, if I needed help, the church was the place to go. I would meet God there, although I could meet God anywhere, but I had this idea that I needed help, and the only place I could find it was in God's house. So Sunday morning, August 8th, at church, I walked forward, rededicated my life, and God met me on the edge. Because being a single parent on active duty in the Air Force is a big problem. You got to have a babysitter. So I used the daycare facility for the base for a couple of days until I called the church pastor and said, hey, I need a person who will take care of my daughter for me like they take care of their own and will treat them with love and respect and with the kind of care that I'd give. And within a couple of days, I had a new daycare provider that was a wife of another GI, and she became like family to our little group. Little did I know what was going to happen in the future as a result of that move. Since 1982, I've led thousands of people to Christ. Remember, I'd not done anything prior to 1982. Actually, it started in 83, but 82. I've done it both one-on-one, at home, on the street, on the ski lift, on the airplane. I've done it in church services, mission trips, church visitation. Anywhere and everywhere you can imagine, I've led classes. Led people to Christ. In fact, it was about 3 or 4 weeks into some training that I was taking on how to share my faith that I went to the Waffle House with my dad in my hometown, North Augusta. Sitting there at the counter, the waitress came up and I asked her the two questions that I had learned to help find out what a person's walk was like. And I tried sharing the gospel, and I didn't know enough to get past those two questions. But I told her, hey, look, if you wait a minute, I'll be back in a couple of weeks, and I'll finish. Because God had revealed himself to me on the edge. And then in 1987, another transition took place in our lives, and I met and married Becky. You've met her. She's the better part of the deal. When you meet us. Since we've been married, we've opened our hearts and our homes to over 600 short-term missionaries. Together and separately, we've been on nearly 24 or more mission trips. And we've led dozens of other people to be on mission and by taking them on trips. Some of those people would have thought they'd never go on a mission trip. And even more so, some of them had never even been on a plane. And we took them from Charlotte, North Carolina to Kenya, Africa. What a transition for them. We've taught dozens of people how to witness and share the love of Jesus Christ with friends, family, and even total strangers. And again, some of them were so shy, you couldn't even get a word out of them edgewise in a crowd. They'd be like a wallflower. They'd just be kind of standing back off to the side. You know, not really wanting to engage with people. But when they learned how to witness, they were a totally different person. Why? Because God met them on the edge as they broke out of their shell and started sharing the love of Christ. Next month, I'm going back to Africa for my 6th trip. Becky's gone twice. Between those trips, we've spent over $35,000. Or more. I don't really know the final cost. I don't really care. When God asked me to go on a mission trip, I learned on my first mission trip to Venezuela, don't ever ask God or say to God, I'll go if you provide the money. You always say, I'll go until God, this is my prayer now, I'll go until you close the door. And I can tell you that the amount of money that was spent going on mission trips and doing other projects, God has provided that in miraculous ways because we were on the edge. And here's the second point of the message. Living on the edge is going to be hard because people will not understand what you're doing. They will not understand your life on the edge. They will not understand your understanding of the will of God in your life. And you may lose friends or even family because of it. Verse 12, notice it says right there, "Now when we heard these things, both we from and those from that place pleaded with him not to go from Jerusalem." Paul's closest missionary companions are saying, "Paul, you're wrong. Don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you." And Paul says, "No, no, no, no. Look, you're breaking my heart here." Or as a famous movie, remember the Titans, the coach says, "You're cooking my grits here, coach. You're cooking my grits." That might be something I would say since I'm from the South and I like grits. But when you're living life on the edge and you're doing the will of God and you're doing the work of God and you're following God in your daily life, you need to understand family may not understand. Family may not go with you. I can't tell you how fortunate I am. Becky is with me every step of the way. And sometimes when I'm not on the edge and she is, she kind of goes over and says, "Hey." And sometimes when I'm on the edge and she isn't on the edge, I'm like, "Hey, get back over here." God compliments us that way and also challenges us. Family may forsake you. Family may misunderstand you. I witnessed to a Jewish guy one time in a revival service in Sumter, South Carolina, at the church that I was discipled in that licensed me to preach, Shaw Heights Baptist Church. He was Jewish. And I witnessed to him after the revival service was over and he prayed to receive Christ at the front of the church. And the moment he prayed to receive Christ, he's dead to his Jewish family. They disown him. I pray that nothing like that ever happens to any of you. And I know for a fact that it didn't get that bad in my family and my wife's family, but nearly did. Many of her family are not still following Christ. Some of them are. And we thank the Lord for those that are. And we pray for those that aren't. But not only family may forsake you and not understand, but friends definitely will not understand and may forsake you too. And may I suggest to you that if your friends don't understand, sometimes they just don't have the clearer picture that you have. And it's the same true with family. They just don't have the full picture of what you're experiencing as you walk with the Lord. So it's imperative that we communicate to them what we sense God is telling us. That's why when I say I'm going on a mission trip and I communicate that to the church family, they understand, and I always remind them that, hey, look, if you support this mission trip, whether it's financially or through your prayers, or even if you go, you become part of the harvest of souls of the place that we go to. So the 5,000, or actually this past trip last year to Kenya, we led over 3,000 students and adults to Christ in the week we were there. And the church that prayed for us and the church that helped us go and gave us money to pay for things and to provide a way for us to make it, they share in that harvest of souls. You remember, the New Testament tells us some plant, some water, some harvest. I'm kind of more of a harvester. And I've often struggled with that. And I went to my college professor and I said, his name's Lane Olson, Dr. Olson now. He got his degree. He got his degree from Golden Gate. Got his doctorate degree from Golden Gate. So I went to Lane and I said, Lane, you know, here, I'm witnessing to people on the ski lift. I'm witnessing to people on the riverbank fishing. I witnessed, and I'm leading them to Christ, but I never see them in church. Is there something wrong? He said, no. That's, Bill, keep this in mind. It's like fishing, because he knew I liked to fish. He said, you just catch them. Let God clean them up. I can't tell you where 98% of the people that I've led to the Lord, 99% maybe 99.9, I don't know, but I can't tell you what church or whether they're going to church or not, whether they're discipled or not, whether they're growing in the faith or not. I know this, that at one time I was sending out a daily devotion to over 300 people through my email. And now, messages online, up to 300 views on Facebook Live of the sermons that I preach. Family may forsake you and not understand about living on the edge. Friends may leave you. But even your church family may not understand. Notice, if you will, these people are godly people that Paul is meeting with. It says here, the word here, it says disciples. He goes to see disciples as they're waiting for a boat. And the disciples being Christ followers. And they tell him, don't go. Then he goes to Tyre and to Ptolemais. And there's a guy who has seven virgin daughters who are prophetesses, and they come to him, and they testify or prophesy, don't go. And Agabus comes down and binds his hands and his feet, not Paul's, but his own, and proclaims that this is what's going to happen to this guy. That's his church family, and they're saying, don't go. What would have happened if Paul hadn't gone? Would we have the New Testament as we know it today? I don't know. Since it's the Word of God, I have to imagine that the answer would be yes, because God ordained it. God wrote it. Paul's friends tried to warn him about what he would face. But he knew, and he said this about living life on the edge. Verse 13 to 14, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm willing to live on the edge. I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and get arrested. I'm willing to face the Gentiles in Jerusalem and die at their hands for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is a man who had his priorities straight, and he had faith in the plan, and he trusted in God's provision while he lived on the edge. Lastly, if you're on the edge, and if you're not on the edge today, but you want to be, let me caution you, it's going to be lonely on the edge. You may not have a lot of friends and family around you. But one thing I will guarantee you, when you're living life on the edge, you will have the Holy Spirit walking every step of the road with you. In 1998, I was pastoring a church in Alaska. Valley View Baptist Church, my first church. And this is how many people were at Valley View. 13 people voted to call me to be their pastor. 12 of them voted yes and one voted no. The lady who voted no, she's probably watching. She came to me afterward and said, hi, my name's so-and-so, and I voted no for this other person who's not here because I know she would have said no. Okay. But while at Valley View, been there just over a year, and the annual evangelism conference took place in Anchorage in February of 1998. Yeah, 98, because I took the church in 97. In 98, the evangelism conference, and there was a guy there by the name of Dr. Bobby Welch from First Baptist Church, Daytona Beach, Florida. And he was a keynote speaker. He's big in evangelism. I mean, he just an on-fire witness guy that shares the gospel with everybody. And he created, along with the help of another couple of guys, a new strategy or a new plan and a new way to share your faith. Because you got to have an outline or something. It helps. Trust me, it helps. It helps a lot. I had been using Evangelism Explosion, created by D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian pastor, for years, since 1983, and I had been using that the whole time, and Bobby Welch introduced FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. Forgiveness is available for all, but it's impossible to get into heaven without forgiveness, because we have to trust Christ, and if we get heaven, heaven is here and now and hereafter, and the how do we get there? So this FAITH outline was introduced and demonstrated at the evangelism conference. And Becky and I are sitting there at this conference, and we're going, we got to get this. This is transformational. This is awesome. And we both felt led about it. And so at the end of the conference, the state director of evangelism gets up and says, Dr. Welch has done... And by the way, he took us to dinner that night and told us more about it along with some other pastors. But the state director of evangelism, Roy Spanagle, great guy, he came up to the stage after the conference was over and said, Dr. Welch has given us a tremendous gift. Okay, what is that? He has invited, I think it was 6 or 8 pastors from Alaska to come down and be the second seminar at his church in Daytona Beach to learn the FAITH evangelism strategy. I'm like, fantastic. Then they announced the churches. I weren't one of them. And Becky and I looked at each other and said, what are you talking about, Willis? So the next day after the evangelism conference, I called Roy's office and said, hey, why didn't I get chosen? Well, because these are the guys we chose. I said, well, I want to go. He says, well, these are the guys that are going. I said, Becky and I had already talked about it, and we were willing to fund the trip ourselves. And so I told that to Roy. I said, we're willing to pay our way to go if we can go. And he says, man, I don't know if I can arrange that or not. So he said, let me get into it, check into it, and I'll call you back. A couple hours later, he calls back and says, Bill, I've got some great news. You can go. And I got better news. We'll pay your way. And I got better news than that. We'll pay Becky's too. So they paid for the airplane trip. They paid for my hotel. They wouldn't pay for hers because they had rooms already for the other pastors, and I had to room with the other pastors. I couldn't stay with her. She stayed in a church member's house. And after we attended that seminar and came back to Alaska, we trained the whole church in how to witness using FAITH. And over the years, I've trained nearly 4 dozen or more in how to witness. But you see, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you instructions about something He wants you to do, that's God's invitation for you to live life on the edge. Now, here's the sad part. Some of us don't want to live life on the edge. Some are just okay with getting by. So let me just ask you a rhetorical question, but a probing question, something you can think about next week. When you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord, He's not going to judge us for sin, because we are now, therefore, no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans 8, 1 and 2. He's not going to judge us for sin because we're forgiven. But He is going to award us our rewards in heaven based upon our works on earth, whether they're done for the glory of the kingdom of God or for self. That's right there in the book of Corinthians. Go look it up. All right? So when you get there, if He happens to ask, well, why didn't you take advantage of that opportunity I gave you? Well, it was too risky. Really? Go ask the Elliots about what happened in Ecuador. Really? Do you know that more people have died? How do they put it? There's more persecution and Christians killed now than ever before in the entire history of the world, including Rome. What's the scariest thing that can happen to you living on the edge? You could die. And what did Paul say? If I die, I die. If I'm not here, I'm with the Lord. If I'm here, I'm serving the Lord and I'm doing His will and I'm living life on the edge. What a wonderful time to be alive. But rather than sitting on our hands and our blessed assurance, wouldn't you rather be active in building the kingdom of God? And you're here in Alturas. I'm down in Susanville. I'm going to do my part when I come here. I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm sharing the gospel in Susanville. And I'm sharing the gospel in Westwood. And I did it at Pastor Peter's church in Chester. And I did it at the rescue mission in Susanville. And any time that God gives me the opportunity, whether here or in Kenya or in Africa, wherever it may be, I try to take advantage of that opportunity. Because I know if God is leading it, then it's better to live life on the edge with Him than to have regrets at the end and say, well, maybe I should have, or man, I wish I had. Have I missed opportunities? Yes. Will I miss more opportunities? Yes. Let me tell you one time, and then I'll close. I was on a plane coming back from Dallas, Texas, to Charlotte, North Carolina, with my daughter, who was 5 at the time. We had dropped her off at her mother's house, still drug addict, different boyfriend in Dallas, Fort Worth, coming through on our cross-country trip vacation that we had taken as a new family, 1987. So she was 6, not 5. So my daughter was dropped off, and I get home. Now, it took us another 2 days to get home from Dallas. Get home, go back to work, and the phone rings at work, like 2 or 3 days into me being back. Pick up the phone, it's my ex-wife. She says, to her, I wasn't Bill, I was Billy. Billy, I've got some bad news. what's going on? She says, your daughter, our daughter, has been molested. So I hopped on a plane from Charlotte to Dallas, went to pick her up, brought her back home. And on the way back home on the plane, I'm in no condition to be wanting to live life on the edge, if you get my drift, right? I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm just sitting there with my baby in the seat next to me in the airplane, just glad that I've got her and she's safe. And the guy on the outside seat looks at my daughter drawing pictures and coloring in her Jesus coloring book that Becky had bought her and said, your daughter's really good at coloring. That's a really good thing there. And that's Bible verses, right? And immediately when he did that, God said, sick him. See, God doesn't talk to me like he talks to you, okay? He says, sick him. And I'm like, no, I'm not talking, period. And we're just about to land at Charlotte. Pilot comes on the intercom, says, ladies and gentlemen, there's a class 4 thunderstorm over the Charlotte International Airport, and we can't land because of wind shear. We have to circle the airport. We have to take a lap around the mountain. Go back to the Old Testament, you'll get my drift. God says, again, sick him. And I'm like, no, absolutely not. Finish circling. Pilot comes back on the air. Intercom says, ladies and gentlemen, don't know what it is. The storm's still there. We can't land. We're going to have to circle again. God says, I told you to tell him. And I'm like, okay, whatever. So this was evangelism explosion, which is what I used then. And I took him through the evangelism explosion outline, shared the gospel with him, got to the end, said, now understanding what was shared, would you want to receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and heaven is a free gift? He goes, I was just visiting my mama in Dallas and went to church with her this past Sunday, and that preacher said exactly the same thing you just said, almost word for word. I said, duh. Pilot comes on the intercom, says, ladies and gentlemen, the storm's cleared. We're landing. We're number one. Never saw him again. Don't know what happened, whether he prayed to receive Christ or not. But I've been the one that said no. I've been the one that said, I'm not going to go on the edge. I'm not going there. And I regret those times. And there's been times I've been stubborn about getting to the edge, but finally get there. And oh, what a trip. So let me ask you this question. Have you got a pulse this morning? Are you breathing in and out? You're not 6 feet under. You're still alive. None of us know how much longer we've got. But God still has a plan. You're part of the plan. He wants you to be living on the edge with him and watch him do miracles around you. But he can only do it if you're willing. And so today's message, the application is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to live on the edge? Are you willing to say yes to God's call for you to live life on the edge? Knowing that you may end up in Jerusalem in chains. Knowing you may lose friends and family. Knowing, too, that the Holy Spirit will be with you every step of the way. Living life on the edge of what? The edge of obedience, the edge of faith, the edge of service. Paul is being led by the Spirit to return to Jerusalem, where he will live his last few years on earth, on the edge, still doing the work that God called him to do that day on the Damascus Road. when he came to know Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless the time together today in the reading of your word, the message, the application, and may it not come back void, but accomplish all that you would have it do through your will and your work in your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, if you'd like to have prayer with me this morning before you leave, I'll be down at the front during the invitation. If God's given you a decision to make and you want to save that to share with your pastor, you can do that too. But whatever God has laid on your heart, my encouragement to you is don't delay. Follow the Lord today and do His will as you live life on the edge.
Second Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. If you haven't accepted the Lord today, I hope that you come and accept it.